followers of Jesus, as his disciples, there is a clear call, isn't there, for us to be more like him. And 1 John 2, verse 5 and 6 says, "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Now, I think we would agree that being like Jesus is not just about copying what he does, but it's actually about desiring to have his heart. It's very hard to do what he did without feeling and believing and having the heart that he had. And today I want to look at an aspect of the heart of Jesus that has been challenging me afresh recently. So I've been reading John's Gospel, and I read a familiar passage from John 13, and I want to just read some of those verses to you today. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And if we go back down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, washed the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. I'm not really a big feet fan. I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like a very nice thing to do. But he did it. He told them he was setting them an example to follow, an example of washing feet, an example of serving. In a very practical way, he was demonstrating his heart of a servant. Jesus' whole ministry was marked by a servant heart, wasn't it? He made it absolutely clear that he came to be a servant. Jesus said that he came to serve and not to be served. Now, a king can demand service, and you would expect that. But Jesus, the King of the universe, came to serve others. He didn't come to be a celebrity, to have the recognition, the applause, the pat on the back. He came to serve. In Philippians 2, which we'll come back to a bit later, we read that when Jesus, who is God, became a man, he made himself nothing. A slave, literally somebody who belongs to somebody else who can be used for their use. He voluntarily gave up his freedom to become subject to the limitations of a human body and to serve the very people that he had created. Now, here's the scary bit. We are called to have the same mindset as Jesus, to have the same heart and mind as him, as the heart of a servant. Now, Jesus was always radical in his teaching, wasn't it? I mean, he went against so many things in the culture of the day that he lived in. And this teaching about being a servant goes against everything that we today are taught by society. It's all about me, me first. Look after number one. You know, Charles Swindoll says that selfishness is a congenital illness that we inherited from Adam and Eve. We are born selfish. Anyone who's a parent will know you do not have to teach your children to be selfish. Now, becoming a Christian doesn't immediately cure us of this congenital disease, but we are now able to be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, transforming our hearts. And we need that transformation. We need a change of heart. See, in direct contrast to the world in which we live and the world in which he lived at that time, Jesus tells us that if we want to be first, we need to become last. If we want to become the greatest, we need to become the least. We see a great illustration of this in the story of James and John in Matthew 20. Their mum, Mrs. Zebedee, was ambitious for her children. She had seen what Jesus was doing, the wonderful works. She believed that the kingdom of God that he was talking about was real and that one day Jesus was going to come into his kingdom. And she wants her sons to have the recognition that they deserve. So she asks Jesus if they can be sitting on his right and on his left when he comes into his kingdom and is enthroned. Basically, she wants them to have positions number 2 and number 3. Now, not surprisingly, the rest of the disciples were not too impressed by this. And if we look at what we read in Matthew 20, verse 24 to 28, we read their response. So when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus made it clear that his kingdom is like no other kingdom. The leaders of his day, he said, you know, they lord it over you. And we might say the same perhaps about some of our leaders. But to be a leader in his kingdom, they must become servants, even slaves. The word for great in that passage means important, of high ranking, someone in authority. So Jesus was saying that if you want to become great, if you want to be considered someone of importance, worthy of respect, then you must serve. Now, when I was reading John 13, there was one particular passage that really gripped me, and it was verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, knowing who he was, knowing the power at his disposal, knowing where he came from, where he was going to, that he was going to be reigning again in heaven, washed his disciples' feet. There's that sense there that because he knew, he washed his disciples' feet. Because he knew, he didn't feel that his identity as the Son of God meant that he should not wash his disciples' feet. It wasn't incompatible for him. In fact, it was because of this high position that he took the low position. He wanted to show them something really important. You see, Jesus didn't feel the need to try and impress anybody. He didn't feel the need to fight for his position. He was completely secure in his identity. And because of that, because of the assurance that he had of who he was able to serve in a way that would have been considered humiliating. I want to suggest this morning that because of who we are and all we have in him, we can serve others as he did. We are seated in heavenly places with Jesus, aren't we? And because of our high position, we can take the low position. See, last week, Daryl was talking about the importance of knowing the truth about who we are, about how the enemy can lie to us and try and steal the identity that we have in Christ. Jesus wants us to be fully secure in our identity. Because when we are confident about who we are in him, we will find serving easy. Because we don't need to fight for our position or recognition or to feel significant. Perhaps this morning you're wondering, well, I don't really know what it is that God wants me to do. What ministry does he have for me? What purpose? Well, let me tell you, he wants you to serve. In fact, the word for ministry used in the New Testament is the word for serve, for service. It's the same thing. If you're in leadership or aspire to leadership, can I be really clear? Your aim should be to serve. Leaders should first and foremost be servants. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. That is our calling. Everything we do should flow from a servant heart. And I believe that's true not only in the church, but in our workplaces, in our homes. Wherever we have a position of leadership or influence, we need a servant heart. Now, obviously, how we serve God will be different for every one of us. We're all different. The calling, the gifts that God has given us are different. But the first step is always to ask for our servant heart, his heart. Because trying to imitate the actions of Jesus without our hearts being transformed into the heart of Jesus won't get us far. Because when we have his heart, we will want to serve. Now, we are really pleased that we're going to be returning to church from next week. And perhaps, you know, the last few months have been difficult because maybe you've not been able to serve in ways that you would normally serve. And there will be opportunities, perhaps slightly different opportunities over the coming months. If you feel that you want to serve in ways that perhaps you haven't before or maybe you have, just contact the office. I'm sure that we can enable you to serve. I want to look at the famous passage in Philippians 2 now, just to look at some key points regarding what it means to have the heart of a servant. Excuse me while I spill water all over the floor. So, Philippians 2. We're all very familiar, I would think, with this passage. And in my Bible, it's entitled, Imitating Christ's Humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. There you go. That's the challenge. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Firstly, servants are humble. Verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He washed the feet of men who would go on to betray him and deny him and desert him. Now, I know that often, you know, we can serve, but actually what we're doing is we're looking for recognition and approval from others. I know that for myself. And the way I recognize it in myself is that I feel offended that I haven't been thanked for something or recognized for something. And then I know that actually pride has crept in and I need God to transform my heart again and humility to grow. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit and we need to grow and develop that fruit. Georgie spoke a few weeks ago about our need for significance, our need to be seen. And if we're looking for significance in anyone other than God, we will not have a servant heart. But it's because we're significant in God's eyes that we can humble ourselves, knowing that he sees us. As Georgie said, he sees not just what we do, but what it costs us. And of course, it is important that we thank one another and encourage one another for the way that we serve. Secondly, servants value others above themselves. So verse 3 goes on to say, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, I know that when I talk about putting other people first, there's sometimes a concern, a natural concern, that we can end up being burnt out looking after everybody else and not looking after ourselves. But that's not actually what this passage is saying. In fact, a better translation of this verse is, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, yes, of course, we do need to look after ourselves. We need to look after our physical and mental health, but not to the exclusion of those around us. Having a servant heart means that we're looking out for others, and that will mean that we will put their interests above our own. Yes, we need wisdom in that, but let's not kid ourselves. Being a servant is not easy. So when we really don't feel like it, or it's inconvenient, or it involves sacrifice, we do it anyway. That's what Jesus did. He gave himself to those around him. But he also took time out to be with his Father. He knew what he needed to do to look after himself. He was completely dependent on him to meet his needs. Thirdly, servants are motivated by love and compassion. Verse 2 says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. We know, don't we? So many times we see in the Gospels, Jesus was motivated by love and compassion for the people around him. You know, it's easy to serve the ones we love. We will sacrifice our own comfort for the ones we love. Parents know that all too well. It's not so easy, though, is it, to serve the stranger, the unlovely, the slightly challenging ones. I'm sure you know a few of those. If we're finding it hard to serve, then perhaps we need to ask for more love. You know I need that. Fourthly, servants pursue unity. This passage talks of being one in spirit and of one mind. You see, if we're surrendered in humility to one another, then unity will result. Because disunity is about pride, because it's about self-promotion rather than the protection of others. Unity comes when we surrender our own agenda in order to serve the bigger vision. Verse 6 says about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Servants don't use their position to their own advantage. They don't promote their own interests. They work together for the common good, for the common vision and purpose. Finally, servants are blessed. Phew, you might have been feeling that this was a bit heavy this morning. Well, I hope not, but there's good news, folks. Jesus said in John 13:17, after washing his disciples' feet, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus promises a blessing that comes with serving, a blessing in this life and in the one to come. Colossians 3, verse 23 to 24, says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This passage is really clear. Whatever we do, whether it's at church or at home or at work or in our community, we are still called to have that servant heart, knowing that we're serving God, not man. You know, I feel it makes a huge difference if I'm getting frustrated at work, that I can focus again on the fact that I'm not doing it for the people around me. I'm not doing it for the NHS even. I'm doing it for God. It makes a huge difference. Perhaps if you're getting fed up of helping out a neighbour or feeling unappreciated serving teas and coffees at church, Let's hope we can do that again soon. To recognise that we're doing it for Jesus. Hebrews 6, verse 10, in the Passion Translation, says, "For God, the faithful one, is not unfair. How can he forget the work you have done for him? He remembers the love you demonstrate as you continually serve his beloved ones for the glory of his name." As I said before, and Georgie reminded us, God sees what we do, even if no one else does. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You know, we serve in faith, trusting that God is working through us. Nothing is lost. Our serving is not in vain. And the word for labor in that verse actually means trouble, hard work, difficulty. The promise is that whatever trouble we go to for Jesus will not be in vain. Perhaps you've been faithfully serving God for years and don't feel like it's achieved anything. I want to encourage you today, as this verse says, stand firm. Let nothing move you, giving yourselves fully to his work, because your trouble, your hard work is not in vain. Maybe you're feeling like you're running out of steam, getting weary with the work you are doing for God. Or maybe you just don't feel equipped to do anything. Well, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Everything we need to serve comes from him. The grace, the gifts, and the strength. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you this morning. There are times when I have been serving God and I've been thoroughly miserable about it. I haven't felt blessed, and I'm sure there's one or two of you watching or listening who would agree. I might be doing the right thing, but I'm certainly not enjoying it. But you know what? I don't believe that that's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be miserable about serving him. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And that means joy. I believe that when we have the servant heart of Jesus, we can experience that joy in serving, even in the most menial tasks. We need to choose to serve with joy. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then we need a servant heart. When we consider his heart, his sacrifice, our response is worship and service. I just want to finish with Romans 12, a familiar passage, and I want to read it from the New King James Version. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Some versions that you may be familiar with translate that word for service there as worship, but actually it means service given to God or ministering to God. It's a different word to the word that's used for worship. But it is our act of worship to serve God. If Andy, I'd just like to invite the band or Andy to come up. When we consider his sacrifice, his mercy, giving ourselves to him seems completely reasonable. As this verse says, our reasonable act of service. That word literally means logical. You know, it's perfectly logical when we consider everything that Jesus has given up for us that we would want to give ourselves to him. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and hearts to have the servant heart of God. I've asked if we can finish this morning with an old song, oldish song, The Servant King by Graham Kendrick. And just as we come to sing it, I want to read out just some of the words. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. And the last verse says, so let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. I just want to encourage us all as we finish this morning with this song, and Daryl will come up and give us some more instructions about next week, to maybe just listen or sing and use this as perhaps a dedication, an opportunity to give our hearts again to God and ask for that servant heart. Ask him how he wants us to serve, how we can serve. Perhaps it's different in these days than we would have done before, but God's calling is still very clear, to bring our lives as a daily offering of service to the King. Amen. Thank you, Andy.